Welcome to the 343 Ministries podcast, where we want to help you be the church right where you are. Whether at work or at home, or with your friends or your families, we want to give you practical strategies that can help you build your communities in Christ wherever you are in life right now. So let's get started.
Work that is valuable is possible for you and me. But how do we continue doing that valuable work throughout the course of our entire lives? In this final episode, we'll hear from one of the greatest writers of all time of how he continued to do great and valuable work. We'll learn two practical steps as we finish this season together. Number one, how to make sure that God is walking alongside us in the work that we do each day. And number two, how to allow God to keep working in the inside of us through the work we do with Him throughout our lives. And we all need to hear that kind of message. So let's get started. All right, well, welcome back. Let's get started. We're in Romans actually today for our last episode in this season 4. And it has been really fun actually to walk through these different characters. And today we're going to focus on Paul. Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to the church in Rome. And so Paul wrote letters to a lot of different churches, which we have preserved in the New Testament because of all of his travels that he did. And what Paul did, you know, he was a Pharisee before he believed in Christ. He persecuted anyone who claimed to be a Christian or of the way. We have that evidence in the book of Acts. And at Paul's conversion, his name was Saul. So he was Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is in Turkey. And so he was not from Jerusalem, but he was in Jerusalem when the disciples began to preach, and especially Peter preaching out to a large audience of Jews and Gentiles who were believing in Christ and the beginning of the church. And so Paul writes this just unbelievable document to explain, and what I want to focus on is Romans 12 today, to really talk about, we're continuing this discussion of what is valuable work, what is it that God wants you to do in your life that is valuable in the work that you do. And so much of it is how do you go about your work, and do you recognize this perspective that God is working alongside you and inside of you while you are doing that work? And so that way your perspective is not just on the mundane task, though you may enjoy the work that you do. Mundane is probably not a good word, but it's not getting so hyper-focused on the work itself, but the result of the work. Or maybe you're teaching someone how to do work. Then how do you go about that really shows the heart of God within you. And so the people around you notice that. They notice how you work and how do you work with other people if you do. How are you doing work that brings light into the dark world that we live in? How are you inspiring people through God's help and with His help in order to not only feel satisfied within yourself, but honestly, to help others to be satisfied in their work? And so the last push I would like to do in this episode and this season is to really encourage you towards this idea of mentoring. Who is it that you can walk alongside, whether in your business, at home, a friendship? You know, it could be a small group that you're in. It could be just an interest group where you know, two or three, four of you really enjoy a hobby of some sort. And how can you do that work together? Now, it could definitely be at your career place where you do work, but it doesn't have to be. And that's an easy place to start often because you spend a lot of your time probably with the people that you work with. And what I want you to do is to think of these verses in terms of that. How are you applying this whole chapter to your everyday life. And so don't get caught up in anything but that. I'll give a little bit of background to this chapter because the letter to the Romans is so full of theology and just deep understanding of Christ and the work that he did for us. So much so in those first eight chapters, all right? And so in Romans 1 through 8, you really have this tremendous explanation of what it means to be saved in Christ, that he is our justification, that he is the one who has atoned for our sin, and that he is that substitutionary atonement. In other words, he took our place. Our destiny as human beings is death because of sin. And he talks about that in Romans 3 and again in Romans 6 and saying that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All people have sinned. And so the punishment of sin is death. But in Romans 8, we have this call to freedom. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And he starts to elaborate on that to say the law, a group of laws, will not save you. It just condemns you further, because it helps you to see that you're not really obeying the law. And so freedom comes when we accept the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ, who atones for us by taking our place and dying on the cross, so that his death, the death of a perfect, sinless human being who is also God, would absolutely cover any sin we would have done past, present, or future, and puts us in a right standing, or justifies us, declares us righteous, and says, hey, this person is acceptable to God, who is sinless. And so Jesus is our Savior in those terms. And then Paul goes on to talk about how he longs for his brothers and sisters who are Jewish, non-believing, non-messianic Jews. His hope is that they would believe in Christ as their Savior and to believe that the Messiah has come so that they can experience this saving grace that is in Christ alone. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he gives some practical steps about how once you have accepted Christ, once you have been cleansed from your sin and you're walking in the Spirit, because he talks through that concept about the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. I mean, he goes into this idea that even as a Christian, you can walk in sin and you can appear to be a Christian, or you can be a Christian and be saved and yet look just like an unbeliever in how you operate, and that there's no love of God that comes out of you. And so to avoid that, he walks us through chapter 12. And that's why the chapter starts with this word, therefore. Because he's gotten to this real apex in his letter at the end of chapter 11, and you can even hear him singing about God's mercy and God's love. And in chapter 12, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The word spiritual there can also be translated reasonable. In other words, it makes sense that you would worship God and want to please him by offering yourself on a daily basis as a living sacrifice, that each day you would see that Christ has saved you from death, so that now, instead of dying in your sin, you have this new life to live out. And so the work, the valuable work that Paul is saying for all of us to do, he's not distinguishing between any sort of hierarchy within the church. He's saying, all of you, anyone who is a believer in Christ, offer yourselves. That's your work. So in the work that you do as you go about your daily life, think about it in terms of each moment you interact with someone, is an offering to God. Every conversation that you have, every business deal that you have, every assessment that you take at school, every interaction you have with your children, every conversation you have with your spouse, when you pick up the phone and someone calls you or you call them, it's an opportunity for you to make an offering as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, so that everything you do can be this working act of love. And he goes on, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world, as we've talked about a lot in this season, is full of darkness. And it wants you to forget about God. It doesn't want you to follow him. The prince of this world, Satan, wants you to absolutely fail. And he will continue to tell you that if you listen. And so it's a matter of shutting that voice off by washing your mind with the word of God. And so Paul says, look, there's a pattern in this world, and it just repeats and repeats and repeats. And it's painful. It's full of vengeance and revenge. No one turns the other cheek. No one serves each other genuinely. There's always an ulterior motive. There's always something to be concerned about. You're looking over your shoulder. You're nervous if you're late. There's no sense of grace. That's what this world holds in high esteem. Be perfect or get out. Right? That's how it tries to conform us into some sort of box that says you all need to be the same. God doesn't say that. He's saying conform to the likeness, but be transformed. He's saying don't conform any longer to that kind of pattern. But listen, he uses a different word. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have this ability through Christ to have a new mind. To have a new mindset, to have a new perspective that can absolutely be transformed, and you are transformed from your old self and old thoughts and old ways of operating into someone who is just like Jesus Christ. But it's you, and it's your network, it's the people you influence. The people you have built relationships with or have a family with or have friendships with over time. And those people are the ones that God positions you to become transformed and to be Jesus Christ to them. If your name is John, then John, your personality takes on the love of Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't be Jesus. Like, you can't physically become him. Because he's unique in the fact that he's fully God and fully man. He lived on earth and he's never been created. you and I can't be Jesus, but we can be like him. And we can become like him in our thoughts, in our minds. And that's the strongest pull that Paul starts to talk about here. Is he's saying, look, offer your bodies out of your heart, out of your belief, and work in such a way that you are a living sacrifice to God, that everything you do is an offering to God, and that as you begin to toss away the ways of this world and focus in on Christ, your mind will be renewed and transformed in miraculous ways. I mean, you think all the miracles that happen in the Bible, that's the kind of miraculous transformation God can do in your life. Then, he says, then, once that happens, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What is God's will for you? It's to be transformed by the renewing of your mind into the person of Jesus Christ, that your mind and his mind would be one. Jesus prayed that, if you remember from our season 3 episodes, that it was the Father and the Son who are one. And Jesus prays in his intercessory prayer for us and the disciples, Father, I pray that they would become one as you and I are one with you. That now you have this mindset that is unity in Christ. And then he continues, and Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." And he's not talking about saving faith here. He's talking about practical daily faith of turning back to God, knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that God accepts you for who you are and loves you regardless of your physical appearance or your abilities or any of that stuff, and knowing that he has saved you. Each day, though, requires this amount of faith to continue on that path, to continue reading his word, to continue being strengthened in your faith in God, that you believe he's going to depend, you can depend on him, and that he will come through, right? And so he's saying, have a healthy view of yourself. Don't be too high on yourself, and don't be too low. It's one of these places where you're just confident because you know you have a Savior who has a plan for you to do this crazy, ultimate, valuable work that no one would believe if they knew you growing up. They go, wait a minute, you're doing that? Right? I'd expect somebody else to do that, but not you. But God says, no, I expect you to do that because of my power in you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, I love this because it really speaks to the unique nature that each of us has. God does not want carbon copy Christians. All right, hear me on that. God does not want carbon copy Christians. He doesn't want carbon copy churches either, because those churches don't rely on God, and those Christians don't either. They're relying on being just like the person they think they're supposed to be like, who was their pastor or youth leader or small group couple or something like that that they look up to. Paul is trying to say, look, we're all different because God has made us different. We have different gifts. We have different personalities. We have different interests. We have so many things that God can do with us. And if we're limited to only one narrow viewpoint on how to express the love of God to the world, then only a small portion of the world will actually believe in God. And in this case, Paul is saying, look, we are different. Don't just try to do the same gift. Like, don't all just try to be preachers and teachers and worship leaders. There are plenty of people that have different gifts than those that are just as important in the whole system of God's plan. And he goes and he explains a few of these, not to be exhaustive, but to just illustrate some of the gifts that people are using at this point in time in the church. And so you got to think of a gift as a tool. It's a tool that God is giving you to be a part of the body of Christ, to build it up, and to help others to want to be a part of that, to create this building under the lordship of Jesus, to lead his church, his people, his believing followers into a place of valuable kingdom work. All right? He says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, when he talks about prophesying, it's likely that he's talking about communicating truth about Jesus that has been revealed. And so it's about speaking to others and speaking a message about truth in Christ. Let him use it in proportion to his faith, which means if a person has great faith, they're going to use that in a bigger way. If they don't necessarily have that daily amount of faith, they might not. But they still may have that gift. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Now, that could be comforting, or it could also be preaching. where you're just comforting someone with a message. Teaching is more of this idea of explaining something to someone and helping someone to understand, oh, that's what it means. Okay, I got you. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So all of those ways are ways that we can all give. It's not that one of those gifts is what we need to hyper-focus on. This is just a general list of, hey, you can encourage people. You can show them mercy. You can certainly give something to someone, whether it's advice or help in some way, or a phone call that just says, hey, I'm glad that you're my friend or my child or whatever. And then he jumps into this whole section, which I want to spend a lot of time with. I just know we don't have the time. But these verses, Romans 12, 9 through 21, really help us to see how the work that God wants you to do can be done in his strength and his power. And as you go through these verses, it's about maybe writing little notes to yourself about how these can become real steps of faith and real steps of practical application in your life. All right. So in verse 9, he says, love must be sincere. And he starts this whole section. Before I jump into it all, he starts this whole section, and what he's doing is he's sort of summing up this whole concept of be yourself without hypocrisy to please God. That's the phrase or sentence that I have come up with over the years for me to be able to read this. And when I come back to it, I go, right, I can just be myself. I'm not a hypocrite because I'm being myself. I'm being who God created me to be, and I'm pleasing him. Even if someone disagrees with how I live my life and who I live my life with and who I spend most of my time with, I don't have to feel bad about that because God has given me the freedom to be the person that he wants me to be. And ultimately, he's the one that I answer to. I don't answer to any human. I answer to Almighty God, just as you do too. And so it's about knowing authentically, okay, God, help me to know if I'm being a hypocrite. Help me to know if I'm not being true to who you want me to be and to the gifts that you've given me to share with others. Help me to do that so that I am doing work that is valuable and so that I'm not missing something. Because in this sinful, broken world, it's so easy to do that. Even if you think you're doing the right things, you might not be. And in Paul's case, that was certainly the truth. He was persecuting Christians until Jesus showed up face to face with him and blinded him and said, hey, stop. This isn't what you're supposed to be doing. You are working for me and with me. And all of a sudden, Paul changed. He was transformed by the renewing of his mind. So this is something that was very personal to Paul. It was not just, this is not just like a man-made construction that he's trying to convince you to be a good person. This is Paul's life and how he functioned and his thoughts about how to pursue Christ authentically with great passion and focusing on what is the work, the kingdom work that God wants me to do for the rest of my life. And so he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. When he says hate what is evil, it really is that sense of choosing things that are not that. So choose what is not evil. Turn away from it. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Your excitement, you know, zeal is that sense of excitement that you're always excited to be able to share something about what God is doing in your life, that he is changing you more into the likeness of Christ. Now, again, this is not about getting up and preaching all the time, unless that's your gift, but it's about helping people to know that your enthusiasm comes from God and comes from knowing him. And you don't have to be ashamed of that. Be excited about it, is what he's saying. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In those words and in that section, I really get this sense of be willing to be vulnerable with other people. Be willing to share yourself and your gifts. Don't hold back from helping someone. Have that perspective, because that's the perspective Jesus has towards you. He's not holding back. He wants you to know him in his love. And so be willing to share that same amount of vulnerability with someone else. And now he turns from kind of the focus on people who are fellow believers, people who are Christians. I think that's the focus, really, of that first paragraph and then 9 through 13. But then in 14, these are just some general principles that could apply to people who believe in Christ and people who don't. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, I just said it could be for believers or non-believers. That might be a believer that I talked about in the beginning of this that is not following Christ and is not acting that way. In fact, they're persecuting you for no reason. Now, if you want a process for how to go through that discipline to correct someone, it's in Matthew. It's in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. And really, that will help you to know, okay, if it's somebody that they say they're a Christian and they continue to persecute me, I just have to reveal that to them one-on-one. And if it doesn't work out that way, then you bring in someone to help you, just a couple of people that you know are Christians and following Christ to help try to work out. And if it can't work out, then there is a process of just separating yourself from that person and for a time. And it's that idea that was how Jesus taught the disciples to deal with someone who is on the wrong path and they are mistaken about how to be a Christian and how to be a follower of Christ. And so that's a side note. But in 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It's so helpful to hear those words to remember, okay, I don't want to be those things, right? I want to rejoice with people who rejoice and to connect and to cry with people who cry. But it's this idea that our focus in life and the work that we do, the value that comes out of it is to learning how to work with different people. If we all have different gifts and we all have different perspectives in life, then you're likely going to work next to somebody who doesn't see things the way you do. And so part of that valuable work that God has for you is, yes, certainly connect with people that you have like-mindedness with in your work, but be willing to associate with people who don't have the same political mindset, who don't have the same work ethic, who don't have the same creative insights that you might have. In other words, he's going back to what he said at the beginning. Don't think of yourself more highly than others, because Jesus humbled himself for you. He did that for you. And so to become like him, we have to learn to do that with others. That's how we practice it. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 17. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. The world is watching, and it is certainly watching those of us who say we're Christians, because the world hates Christians. The world hates Christ. It didn't choose him. It rejected him. It doesn't believe in him. And the world doesn't want you to believe in him either. Now, it doesn't know why it doesn't, but it just doesn't. And so anything or anybody that will take that path, the world is going to persecute. And so if you are a Christian, that's the path that God has you on. Now, that path results in eternal life and results in this inheritance from this eternal kingdom work that you're doing. But you will be persecuted. Don't be surprised when you are. Don't be surprised when someone takes revenge or tries to harm you unjustly. That's what happened with Joseph, right? And it's about continually trusting in God. If it is possible, verse 18, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. However, you can be a peacemaker in your relationships, ask God for the help to do that. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, the euphemism there is this sense of understanding that someone would see you not responding with evil intent that matches their evil intent, and that they would be convicted in their minds that maybe they have done something wrong, and then turn to God. That's supposedly the background of that quote that Paul gives us. And then he finishes and says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so it's amazing how Paul uses this word to overcome when it's Jesus who said, "I have overcome the world." And so when we connect with Jesus Christ on a daily basis, and when we pursue him, and when we offer ourselves and our lives as a living sacrifice every day to him, we begin to learn how Jesus would handle a situation. We actually have access to him to ask these questions, and that's what our prayer life can be. So if you're struggling in the middle of a situation where you need help, yes, ask a friend, but in the process, talk to God openly about it. Be vulnerable with him. Remember, he's the one that will reveal the truth of what kind of work he wants you to do and who he wants you to do it with. There is no carbon copy you out there. There's only one you. And God has created you to do this amazing work that is of such value to him that you can be inspired each day to get up and to focus in on these different characters we've talked about, but the principles of knowing that God values you and the work that he's calling you to do, whether you're already doing it or if it's something that he is leading you to, it doesn't matter. There's still a process of getting to that point where you know that you are so connected with him and that he is showing you and your family and your friends and the people that you know this amazing work. And how you go about that is by surrendering yourself to him so that you can be transformed daily more into the person of Jesus Christ in how you not only treat people, but who you become and how you can then turn and celebrate the people in your life for the work that they're doing. And that's when you can become the kind of mentor that God will take and use for eternity. And he will help you to know how to help someone that only you might be able to help. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing that he actually has that plan for you? And I just reflect back on that verse that Paul gives us in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 2:10, and he says, "You are God's workmanship. You're this masterpiece. And God is continually forming and changing and transforming your mind into the person that he wants you to be. Someone who is just, someone who is connected to Christ, the vine, and who has this full and abundant life that brings light and shines it so brightly into this world to make it better than it is, to make it better tomorrow than it was today. Hey, thanks for listening. Thanks for following along with us in this season. Can't wait for our next season, season 5. And hope you have a great day. And I will talk to you soon.
Well, that wraps it up for this podcast season. We're so excited that you followed along with us. And we're looking forward to a new season coming up very soon. We hope you'll join us then.